If you have a Bible, if you want to track along with us, I called this little series leading up to Christmas, I just call it Christmas Surprises, because you just didn't think it would be that way. Like all the way things God does, you just didn't think it would be that way. And so I called this one, What's He Doing in a Place Like This? And that is a good question. What is it about this blue planet that He finds so attractive? He thinks highly of it. How do I know that? I know that because I know my Bible that says God so loved the world. He loves this place. The Lord loves this place. I wonder why. He doesn't love our sin, and our sin crucified Him, but there was something about earth, about this planet, that He came from the far side of the cosmos, and He came a long ways to redeem us. He came from heaven. I don't know how far heaven actually is, but it's millions of miles He came. Before He revealed Himself as the Son of God, He had a relationship with His Heavenly Father. Before there was a manger, there was a Trinity. And the great mysteries of that swirl around that as the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son planned the plan of salvation. Can you imagine those meetings of what the implications of it would be as they're talking about? Negative side, I heard somebody belittle the Christmas message and the message of salvation, saying that it's actually child abuse, that God, you know, had a child and He abused him. And I thought, you don't know the Bible very well. God so loved the world that He gave, and Jesus, as my Father has sent me, He knew full well what that was involved. And yet there was such a strangeness about it all. So why would He come? The reasons. I know that Brother Pritchard used to always say that you'll never understand the second advent if you don't understand the first advent. He said, because they're two different things. In the very first case, Jesus comes to give His life as a sacrifice. That's that's Advent 1. But we wait now on tippy toes for Advent 2, of the second coming of the Lord. It's part and parcel of this great salvation plan. The one to redeem us from our sins, which I'll talk about here today, and the other the first one, He comes as a lamb. The second time He comes as a lion. The first time He comes to point the way. The second time He comes, He's coming to bring judgment to the nations. There's a great plan that God has. And so but it's all tied up with this sack of water. And if you look at how big Earth is and all the other planets and everything, say, what in the world? That God would focus His attention on this place. It's like when we were in Israel, that was a long time ago now, but when we were in Israel, we were coming into Jerusalem, and we were singing some songs and doing different things, but as we were coming in, there's no lake that I could see, except for the Sea of Galilee, but I mean, in Jerusalem, there's no lake, there's no river or anything. It's just dry and dusty and rocks, lots of rocks. If you like rocks, you'd like that place a lot. There's lots of rocks. And somebody said, why in the world would He pick a place like this? Hasn't he been to Vancouver? That was what it was actually there. Hasn't he been to Vancouver? Somebody else in the back of the bus said, same reason He picked you, brother. Wasn't really nothing that you could see that why He would. But it's an unlikely place, isn't it? It's not the best spot, seemingly not the best spot, that He could have come to a much nicer place with rivers and lakes and streams, but it's so rocky and barren. But it's where God chose it, because He has this love affair with the planet. So He's got a plan for it. And I got in on it. You got in on it if you know the Savior. We were included in this wonderful salvation plan that I don't know entirely what he's doing in a place like this, but I appreciate it, and I'm grateful for God's salvation plan. Let me just look at a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Yes, indeed. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, this is our Lord, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's not completely fulfilled yet, but that's something we can look forward to with great anticipation. When he comes to set up his kingdom, there will be no end. It will be forever and forever and forever and forever. How we praise him for that. I don't even fully grasp all of that, but I accept it by faith. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus. For he will, now this gives us a clue of why he came to this planet of all places. He'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I think I've told this story probably four times, but it bears witness, it bears telling it again. 4 years ago, we were in Palm Springs for Christmas. Some of you will remember that. And we sat, you know, we were away from Valley Church, and no one ever forgave me for being away Christmas Eve. How could you not want to be with us? So I haven't been away since on Christmas Eve. But anyway, Christmas Eve rolled around, and we said, you know, we should go to a Christmas Eve service. Yeah, we thought that would be a very good thing. So if we, just like if we were back in Vancouver, we would be at Valley Church. So let's go. So we saw a church, and we said, there, that looks like lots of things happening there. So we went to it. Place was packed. I don't mean crowd. I mean packed. There wasn't any more room. So I thought, wow, this is going to be a pretty good gathering here, it looks like. Well, we did the usual things. They had a brass section, and they had different soloists, and it was all very nicely done, filled with poinsettias, and it was all very nice. And then I noticed that the minister was over to one side, and being a fellow pastor, I thought, you know, he must be just thinking of what he's going to speak to this crowd. What a crowd this is here that he's got to speak to. And so I started praying for him. And I prayed that he would really be anointed and God would use him, and that this moment there would be people, you know, names recorded in heaven and all the good things that you want to see happen. And so then he got up to speak. And he spoke on the need that we have for friends. That's it, folks. That's it. How we all need friends. Mary needed friends to help her out. John needed friends, John the Baptist, to bring them out. The innkeeper needed friends. What are we without friends? Well, I can't disagree with that in one sense. This is the Christmas Eve message. Said, this is the message, so I have friends. I don't need more friends. I have friends. But what I need is a Savior. I was actually depressed over that for some reason. He had this chance. This crowd will not be back for another year. I could sense that about as I was sitting with them. So this is their night. This is their time to come to church. They won't be back next week. He had this chance. And what he should have said, because Matthew 1:21 is so clear, he said, the reason he came is to save his people from their sins. That's the message. Christmas doesn't make sense without that. But he didn't. He said, we all need friends. And I was depressed for 2 days because of that. Because of that moment squandered, these people look like they have lots of friends. That's not their need. Their need, you know, all I could do to stop to standing up. I don't normally would do something like that, but Simon said, excuse me, our beloved friend missed it. But I'm not missing it here. He came to save us from our sins. That's why he came. Anything else apart from that, you've missed the real purpose. Not that I don't wish him friends and that everybody would have friends, but that's not what the Christmas message is about. So I call it that Christmas in Palm Springs. I won't be back. Interesting enough, the next 2 days later was Sunday, if I remember that, and we found a church that looked like they were meeting in a place. We said, hey, look, this looks pretty good. You know, I was completely restored. I walked in there, Val and I walked in, and the worship started. And in about 2 minutes, I was wiping my eyes because I could feel the presence of Jesus. And as soon as I got home, I wrote him a note, the pastor a note. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, I was in your church on Sunday, and I said, the presence of the Lord was tangible. And I said, you really ministered to me. And I went out of there refreshed and renewed as you lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I meant it with all of my heart. And by the time I got home, he'd already replied. I had a letter at home saying, thank you for being with me. No, thank you. It was just a really powerful thing. You see, he had it right. And God honored that sermon on that Sunday and really touched my heart and touched Val's heart too, I'm sure. Isaiah 9 and 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Pretty amazing stuff, if you stop to think about it. This is who he's going to be when he comes. All the conditions were right, even the peace. I was reading about the Pax Romana. It was a Roman time of peace. No other time was quite like it. It was peace enough for the Son of God to be born. And it was not an accident. It was designed by the Lord. But why would Jesus leave heaven and all these great plans that he has for this earth? Why would he come to a place like this if it wasn't for love? Love brought Jesus to earth. Love for you and love for me. And I am eternally grateful for the salvation that's come to my life. It's so, no wonder the writer of Hebrews said, so great a salvation is ours because of what Jesus did. So, we'll talk, first of all, today we'll talk about the first advent. Another day, we'll talk about the second advent, because it does tie together. It does. I'm not sure where that'll all fit, but I'm sure it will fit. But one thing I do remember about along this line, I think it was about in the early 80s, we had a conference in Regina, and Pastor Chuck Smith, he's just passed away not so long ago, was the keynote speaker at the Regina Apostolic Church and the ACOP conference. And so we enjoyed him very much, and here's what he said. This is what the sermon was. I'm not sure I got the exact numbers right, but 10 reasons why Jesus will come before Christmas. That was the message. This is a guy that's planted 1,500 churches. He says, his message was 10 reasons why Jesus will come before Christmas. And so we were all excited. Everybody's writing notes down, and it was pretty exciting. Funny enough, the next year, we were in Winnipeg for the same conference, only another year in another place. And the speaker was Emmanuel Canestrini, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. And he spoke on why Jesus is not going to come back until the church gets its act together. Now you got a picture, that's only 12 months later. Jesus could be here by Christmas. Jesus isn't coming back until you shape up and the church becomes glorious. And it brought great confusion. Actually, it did. It brought huge confusion because we said, well, is he coming or isn't he coming? And we finally concluded that, yes, he's coming, but it's a certain way he'll come. First of all, in the first advent, he'll come in the second advent, and it all will work out. But we do have these struggles, and we don't have conferences like that anymore. You should have a few conferences just like that. All right, let me give you some reasons why I think that Jesus would leave heaven to come to a place like this. He came. Oh, by the way, I don't know where my head was, but I gave Val my notes on Thursday or Friday, and I gave them to you wrong. So every time where you see Hebrews chapter 1, will you write in Hebrews chapter 2? And you'll be fine after that. If it says Hebrews 1, just scratch it out and say, Owen isn't very bright here, so just put it. We'll put in chapter 2. Because otherwise you'll be searching and really searching for that lost verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It is fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. That's the first point. He came to bring many sons to glory. And daughters, of course, to glory. It says, and in bringing many sons of glory, it was fitting that God, whom and through everything exists, should be the author and salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Many sons. God is planning on saving this world. He's committed to it, to saving this world. He has come to save it, to save his people from their sins, but there's things that are included in that. That's one of the things that when we say, how many came to know the Lord? Why? Because we know that's why Jesus came, to save people. Even Christmas Eve, don't we long for people to say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if my aunt or my uncle or my cousin or my sister or my brother, if they came, wouldn't it be wonderful if they came to know Jesus? Why? Because we know that it's on God's heart, one of the purposes of his coming was to bring many sons to glory. Many, many. Let me make it more down to where you are. Millions. God's plan is to bring millions of sons to glory. That's why we pray for a real move of the Spirit of God. Right? That, because that's what he wants to do. Many sons to glory. So many, but it's millions. Millions and millions of people the Lord desires to see. They don't know it yet. Right, we know it. They don't. That Joe's funeral. Boy, that was a good crowd. I have to admit. I suppose if you were there, you remember. I claimed them for the Lord, all the guests. And I said, you know, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I'm going to somehow capture you and lock the doors, keep you in here till Sunday. That was the plan. Because I know I had talked to Joe. He would have wanted that. You know, it was 1 year ago. Val tells me it was 1 year ago since he sang a solo on Christmas Eve, on what's a Savior like you doing in a place like this. That was the theme of that song 1 year ago. Wow. But there were people there that I don't mind saying, I wish they would stay and come back again, maybe for the Christmas, because they might have another chance to hear what Jesus did for them and the changes that can come about in your life when you open your heart's door to Christ. I just hope and pray. And if they don't go, if it's not here, then it'll be at Coastal, or it will be at Broadway Church, or it'll be at Willingdon. Matter of fact, we need to pray. Really, we need to pray for those churches that are high profile, and they bring a lot of people, like thousands of people go to those meetings, right? Don't they? They go to the singing Christmas trees and other events that are going on. And I thought, what if more sons brought to glory? I know those churches have been praying and praying and praying that it wouldn't just be another Christmas go by, but it would be a Christmas where people embrace the Savior. His plan in coming is that people, sons to glory, sons to glory, sons to glory. His great plan. So it's not his will that any would perish. That's something. Not, he doesn't wish that. They may perish, but that's not his wish. And I'm convinced that you have to crawl over Jesus to get to hell. You have to crawl over him because he's why? Because he's blocking the exits. He's making it very, very difficult for people to go to hell. Every single thing is designed. Right? What we are about in this coming year, don't we? What we want to see? We want to see people brought to the Lord. Many sons to glory. That they would experience salvation, be filled with the Spirit, have a life-transforming connection to Jesus, and that would belong to him and know his great plan for their lives. And my heart aches, just aches for people, that because you want to be able to describe it and to be able to tell more about it. I could have used another 10 minutes on the funeral the other day. I made no doubt. I told everybody that. I said, I could have needed 10 more minutes. I'm not going to get that. It's not that setting. But why? Because what if it wasn't clear? If they don't know, see, it must be clear, right? It must be concise so that people say, I heard an intelligent presentation of what the gospel is about. That's our goal. That we, you know, we can't, we're not going to save everybody, but we would want that everybody had an opportunity to at least once to hear what the gospel is about. That it's not about good works, it's not about being a good person, but it's about the Savior who came, who suffered and died, and took our place, that we might be sons of glory. I'm so amazed that I'm a part of that. I can hardly believe. You know, in my mind, I would have been behind the door when the good things were given out. I wasn't behind the door on this, folks. It was wide open for me, and I'm forever thankful for that. So that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. So the first reason, to bring many sons to glory. Reason number two why he came to this world, surprise, surprise that he would, he came that he might be one of us. Chapter 12 and verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. You know, the joy of it is that he didn't kind of, you know, flying over the trenches and kind of, how's it going down there? Yeah, keep up the good work. No, he wasn't that way at all. He came down into the trenches with us. This is a Savior that is so unique. He doesn't just say, stiff upper lip. You know, he doesn't just tell you to kind of be strong, be brave. You realize that Jesus has taken on flesh to become like us so that he might die for us. It's tremendous to come down into the trenches. Next thing, so he is Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, but never forget the fact that he is Jesus, our brother. And he says, he's not afraid, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to say, I became one of them. And so he comes to this filthy, vile planet, came to his own received him not. What a letdown. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Imagine that. Become one of us. Came to his own. They didn't. But nevertheless, he came down, took on them. That's a true incarnation. If there ever could be anything, that's certainly it. To be one of us. He's not the far away God. There was lots of gods at that time, as there is in every age. But this is different. This is one who becomes like us. To a vile place, but is sinless. He's completely sinless, and yet he comes to die for us and to dirty himself coming anywhere near us. It's unheard of. In many ways, that would be unheard of, that no religion anywhere has that the ruler becomes, picks up the dirt of the world. It would never be, but it is in this story. The great greatness that he becomes one of us. And so when I can say, Jesus, I love you, he's not far away. He's right close. Our Lord, Jesus, our Lord, my friend. Friend of sinners, friend of all who call upon his name. So reason number one, to bring sons to glory. Reason number two, to become like us. For some reason, he identified with us so we could never say that he doesn't understand. So whatever you're going through, whatever suffering, whatever rejection, whatever pain, whatever difficulty, Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and acquainted with your grief. What a Savior. What a wonderful Lord. Didn't just yell at us, but he came close to us. And I feel him as close as even here this morning while we were worshiping. Number three, the reason he came to this world is he came to free us from the bondage of death. If you will read with me Hebrews chapter 2, again, verse 14 and verse 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Did you know who had the power of death? The devil. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Wow. You know that death lasts for a very, very long time. Anybody who you know, do you know anybody when you were a child? Did anybody ever die that you knew? An uncle? And it's a long time. I think that's maybe one reason why we fear death. Because it's when somebody, they die, well, when will I see them? Not for a long, long time. Isn't that how it is? Not for a long, long time. We can't say, I'll see you tomorrow. No, you won't. And that's why we have monuments where we go. I saw a great one. I think you can look into this. For me, not for yourself, but for me. It said simply said on this, to be continued. I thought that's precious. That's great. See, it's not over. It's not saying, well, that's the end of him. No, when you know the Savior, he's come to set us free from the fear of death, which we all are afraid of. And so, to be continued, yes, indeed, gloriously so, wonderfully so. Summer holiday kind of to be continued. It's absolutely true. The bondage of death. I think most people hate going to funerals. Does anybody say, oh, no, I don't think, except that you get to look at the eulogy and kind of get an idea about that person. I actually enjoy services in this sense that I learn things about them that I just didn't know. I just didn't know that. You say, wow, who knew? Right, who knew that that's what they were a part of, or that they'd traveled with this band, or they'd done this, or they'd done that, or they had trekked across the Yukon or something. And you hear that thing, you didn't know that until you went. That's the one saving thing about it. But the actual service, you know why you go? Because they went to your family's funeral. I mean, so we often go out of obligation. It's not something we look forward to because it's so sad. Isn't that why? It's so sad. Now, it's not so sad if somebody's perhaps been ailing for 10 years and they finally go into the arms of Jesus. That's pretty good. But other than that, we fear death. I think one of the reasons why we fear it is because we've never been there before. Right? We haven't had that happen to us before. I know many people have never seen a body. They've never been in a service. Ever. Because they just, and of course others on the other hand have said, oh, I was at a funeral, and they put dirt on the person. And, in some cultures, the whole family puts dirt on the body. And then the family starts clunk, clunk, clunk as they're putting dirt. And I've been at those gatherings like that. And it's kind of unnerving, but it's not to them because that's what they do. So after a while, you begin to say, well, that's just part and parcel. You see, if all of us, sooner or later, our lives will come to an end. And the writer is simply saying that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That's the one thing that we can see. We fear death because we don't know what else there is. But the whole point, the writer is saying why he came, was to free us that we would never again be afraid. It needs to be, in other words, a trivial episode, a minor inconvenience, as we shake off, as Judy shook off her body for the last difficult time in her mind. And there will be a service in January to commemorate that. But she's fine. It's a minor inconvenience. She stepped from this world into that world. And we all will be. It's just how it is. It'd be part of life. See, when the unsaved die, there's a difference, though. How many have been at, you've been at a secular funeral and you've been at a spiritual funeral? Yeah, me too. My neighbor, who we really love and appreciate them, getting to know them better and better, and they, a couple of weeks ago, you know, maybe even last week even it was, they went to a funeral, and they told, the person told me, they said, they never mentioned God. I was quite comfortable. They never mentioned God. I said, oh. Then they said, I was over at the United, at the Anglican, or the Alliance Church, and the pastor there, it's all he talked about was Jesus, 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 Jesus. He said, man, I'm knee deep in Jesus here. Give me a break. I said, well, let me just ask a question then. So you were at two funerals. One was about nothing, and one was about Jesus. I got that right? Yeah. I said, which was the best one? Well, the one with Jesus. Oh, wonder why? Because he's alive. I said, that's why. I said, that one stays in your heart and maybe haunted her perhaps a little bit. But there it is. You see, there's a difference. A Christian dies differently than an unsaved person. There's something about the hope and the peace and the, you know, it's just going to be a brief moment, just a thud, and then you're there. Not a long trip, that's for sure, apparently. So when the unsaved die, they die with their sins still upon them. Remember what Jesus said, if you do not come to me, you will die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins. There's many funerals. They're so sad because we don't even know what happens. I often say, never always preach to the living because you don't know. You can say, well, this person died and went to hell. I don't know that. You don't know that. Nobody knows that. We don't know where they went. So we have to always be somewhat careful and just declaring something when we don't really know. But according to the scriptures, that to him that will not believe, you shall die in your sins, Jesus said. But that's not what he wanted. He came so that you wouldn't die in your sins. I wouldn't die in my sins. How wonderful. So it's like a heavy burden. And therefore, in some religious cultures, there's so much about sin and sin and sin and sin, where to us, that's been dealt with. Right, that person, if they know Christ as their Savior, that's been dealt with, and they go to heaven in a glorious way. It's powerful. It's wonderful. So death scares us. We don't know what's out there. And so the writer tells us one of the reasons he came that he might destroy death. I must remind myself of that. You must remind yourself of that. He came to do that. What a glorious Savior. What a wonderful Savior. It's the glory of the cross is that it sets man free from the fear of death. You know, my grandparents died. I had an aunt that died just the other day. I hadn't seen them for years and years. But it was a cousin, actually more like a cousin. And there was one less now that I knew that was living. My mother died, my father died, and since then there have been lots of friends that I knew and the people that I know and appreciate, and they died. So it's never if I die. The issue is always when I die. It's always that way. It's when. Now, unless I completely depress you this morning, which I'm not trying to do, all I'm simply saying is that death is a real thing, and the fear of death captures the whole world. The whole world is full of the fear of death. And that's why when, Carl, when you could sit at Joe's side hold his hand, talk to him. Joe, we'll see you in heaven. Right, we'll catch you then. There was something beautiful about it. Absolutely glorious about it. It's different. A Christian funeral is different because it's filled with hope and anticipation. And it ought to be. If you are living for the Lord, it should be. I hope it's an easy funeral. That's what some say. Was that an easy funeral? Isn't it funny we said an easy funeral as compared to a difficult funeral? Well, there are funerals that are difficult. Number one, because you don't know if that person knew the Lord. You don't know anything about that. You know, it's or if perhaps they knew the Lord, but they didn't live for the Lord. That's a difficult service. You know, one of the most difficult is a suicide. That's the most difficult of all. Because they might have at least claimed to have some relationship with the Lord, but they didn't pull on the strength of the Lord. And they didn't call on the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about insanity. I think that's another thing. But where somebody deliberately, I thought, that's hard for us. But if you live, love, and serve the Lord, and if I'm around to take your service, I hope it'll be a beautiful service. You know, with praise and worship and songs and testimonies. And we go out of there. You know what Tony Campolo used to say is that no matter what you've accomplished, no matter what you've built, no matter what you've established, no matter what you have created, no matter what you have good you've brought about, it says you're going to die, they're going to throw dirt in your face, and you're going to go back and have potato salad at the church. And that's true. I know exactly what. Then you go back to the church for tuna salad or whatever else it is. And then it goes on. They go back to their work, and all that matters is that you had a testimony. That's all that matters. When it's all said and done, no matter how great we pull this thing off in life, what really matters is that you have a testimony and that we're able to stand around your casket or your ashes, whatever it would be, and we say, they had a testimony. They served Jesus. Jesus was in their life. And everybody, especially it's wonderful when everybody who's at their funeral knows that's absolutely true. I've been at services and I've said, who is this again that we're at? What service is this? Because I don't recognize this person. They make it into somebody that is completely, I'm not sure about that. Wow. Didn't know that. Didn't know they were a Christian. I just didn't know. There was no testimony. But when you have a testimony that the Lord has freed you from sin and that you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and you live that way, listen, that's wonderful. And we take your service and we're just rejoicing. I mean, we're sad the fact we're not going to see you for a while. But we know, you see, the thing is wonderful to know where you are and who you're with. That's the big question. Where are they, and who are they with? And when you know that they're with the Lord, and if you know that they're in heaven, oh, what's sad about that? Nothing. That's what we want. You know, it's kind of ironic. We talk about heaven our entire Christian lives, don't we? Heaven, going to heaven. We're all going to heaven. Let's think about heaven. Let's say heaven. Oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. Well, back in heaven, I got a grandpa in heaven. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And then when finally somebody gets sick, no, don't let them die. Don't let them die, please. Oh, God, don't let them. Why? Why? Well, they're going to go to heaven. How can, you know, we're praying that they won't die when, you know, maybe we should just let them go to heaven. Because they lived for the Lord. They loved the Lord. And after a while, there's more things that are enjoyable there than they're on this side. Hey, Jonathan, welcome home. Thought he was going to sneak up on me here. So, our text, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifetime slavery. That's powerful. I'm grateful. You know, it's one thing. I don't want to suffer. You don't want to suffer. I think it's our fear of suffering. Maybe half the time it's not so much fear of death, but fear of suffering. But for those here today, that it may well be that you still are afraid of death, we should pray with you. Right? We should pray for each other that way. Because if you know the Lord and you leave the rest to Him, but if on the other hand, I know somebody, I'm not close to them, but I know somebody, they terrified of death. Terrified of dying, not just death. And so I pointed this verse out. I said, listen, Jesus came. One of the points of the incarnation is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that is the fear of death. That somehow it just becomes to us a trivial episode, a minor inconvenience. We're not afraid of it. Matter of fact, whatever you're going to do that sends me home to my Lord, who's waiting for us, right? He waits for us, gloriously so, that we'd be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Number four, He came to this place, this planet, this blue planet filled with water. He came to free us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every aspect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, here it is, to make propitiation. There was the word I always dreaded in the prayer group. When you look ahead to see what verse you're going to be reading, sure enough, I'd get propitiation. It took me a year and a half not to be afraid of that. I know a person who kept always moved in the prayer group. They'd move around once so that... Propitiation is not an easy verse to say, but it means to cover, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And so there's some beautiful pictures here, making propitiation for the sins of the people. He came to set us free, to free us from our sins. We have the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus in the same sentence there. And that's what He came to do, our sins. Not just to become like us, not just to take us from the fear of death, but to free us from our sins. And thank God for that. Blessed be His name. So He died to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that's why God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christmas reminds us that the world is full of, as it were, kind of accidents of God. Accidents of God. You can hardly believe that this would happen and that would happen, the angels. But the whole purpose behind it was that we might know Him and experience Him. He came to save us from our sins. Now, everything that is happening in your life right now has a purpose. Has a glorious purpose. So it's not just that. See, this is, to my mind, a complete salvation. He comes into my life to deal with those things that I've just mentioned. But He's also come, He's got a plan for me. And I've been really more conscious, just leading up to Christmas, I've been conscious of that, that am I doing what He wants me to do in the way He wants me to do it? Am I doing it right? Because of this plan. It's not just that, okay, now I know the Lord, check. Now I know I've got sins for check. Your life, is it being used the way God wants it to? Are you have given, you see, you might want to say, Lord, thank you for so great a salvation. Here I am. Use me now. Use me to bring many sons to glory. Use me to turn people from darkness to light. I don't mean as a pastor even. I mean, I get those glorious opportunities. But as a person, that somehow I would be a firebrand for God. That I would, you know, and don't you want that? That your whole life is not just that you, yes, praise God, let death come. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. And just a sec. There's a whole lot of living. See, in between now and then, we're glad that you're ready to go to heaven. But there's things that need to be done. There's things that need to be done. And all I'm suggesting to you and I today is that Christmas is a time, in too many ways, to rededicate yourself. Thank you, Lord, for coming with your divine purpose for us. Thank you, Lord, now in my life, you have divine purposes for me. as the Father sent Jesus, that's the Christmas story, so also I send you. You need to buy up the time. Right? Buy up the time. It's not just a matter of things are okay eternally. I'm happy that they are. Honest, I am. I'm very happy for you. And I'm happy for me. I'm happy that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm saved. But there's more than salvation. It's your life. It's your life. And I can see you want to offer a present. You want to give a present. Offer yourself. Say, Lord, all I can give you is me. I'm ready to die, ready to live, don't care. But I want to be used of you more than anything else in the whole world. Lord, I present myself as a living sacrifice, so that I don't miss anything. I have this kind of a hauntedness. I've had it all my life. Maybe it's just how it works with everybody. But Jesus came into this world, got his feet dirty in this world because of love. I too, you too, we must surrender. There's an urgency in the air. You're not going to get all the opportunities you think you're going to get. You think you have more time. You may not have more time. Right? You may not have more time. Now is the time. Now is the favor of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Right? Today is the day of salvation. So, and the plan of God. And so here we are, Lord. Here we are. Fully, totally available to extend the kingdom message of Jesus Christ and his great salvation. To live a life that's honorable to the Lord, attractive to the unsaved. I think that there's something about, isn't there, that there's an attractiveness about the children of God if they live for the Lord. But you're in a place like this. As our Lord came in, you were born into this world, and I hope born again. But there's this opportunity, and I would be more than privileged. I'm going to include myself in this, is that I don't want to flame out, and I don't want to rust out, because either way, you're out. I want to be flat out for the Lord. And that's my sentence to the Lord. Lord, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do with me, I just ask you that you would squeeze me and push me into it, that I don't miss it. I don't want to miss the visitation of God in my own life. Right? Don't you think there's a visit? God's got a visitation for you of some kind, some way. And I know the time goes by, and I think I'm going to do it this month, the next month, then another year goes by. I can hardly believe that was a year ago that our brothers sang here. But it was. Now that Christmas has come, we've been together for a long time. But we don't want to get lazy, and we don't want to get, ho-hum, been here, done that. There's an urgency. Let it be. Let this day be a day for you, this Sunday, that it'll just shake you. Just let it shake you. Allow it to shake you. Say, Lord, glory. That's it. I want to be flat out for you. I yield myself to you, that you would use me. As you, Jesus, came to this world to accomplish things, why did you save me? And why did you put me here? Of all places, here you are. Here I am. We're here, folks. It's not an accident. We're here because God wants us to be here. He may take you beyond. That would be fine, too. But here we are. So stand with me as we close. You've heard me talk about this, is that one of the simple prayers that I like praying is that, Lord, all I know about me, I yield to all that I know about you. I don't know if I'm fully committed. How do you know? But I want to be. I want to be. I want to be a firebrand in the hand of the Lord. I want to press in. Whether if I have 100 years, well, I won't probably have 100 years, but if I have 10 years, 20 years, I want them to be lived for God. Or this is just a tremendous, that Jesus, he gives his life, but we don't give our lives. We must give our lives to Him. The message demands it. He's come for all these beautiful, healthy reasons. Now let's yield. Let's surrender. Let this, even this coming week, be good. That we'll just find, if you find yourself, you know, maybe a bit dry, let the Lord just touch you. Let Him just put His hand upon you. And so that nothing is wasted. And we say, Lord, You came to this world. They didn't receive You, but I received You. I received You. Oh, thank You, God. Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here. I thank You for that You are the reason for the season. I thank You for all Your holy purposes or why You came, why You would come to a place like this. It was love. It's the only answer. You loved us. And we thank You individually and corporately this morning. We thank You. We thank You for looking after us. Thank You for Your hand upon us. Lord, there's a journey. And I know, Lord, that some have been on this journey really intently. You've really been doing something wonderful in their lives, and they've grown. And now we just pray, Lord, for all of us. Let this be this season and into the new year. Let it be powerful. Lord, I want to be powerfully used of You. And I want, Lord, this church, our lives together, to be powerfully useful for You. So here we are. And we love You. We love You. You're such a great Savior. We have to be the most fortunate people in the whole world that You've brought us as sons and daughters to glory. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Let my life be supernaturally used. And we pray that together, Lord, that it will be naturally supernatural. Thank You. Lord, we lift our hearts to You. Thank You. Thank You. You've taken away, Lord, not just our sins, but You've taken away our fear of death. We don't fear it, Lord, because You've conquered it. We bless You for that. Thank You. Will You use us, Lord? Will You use us? We don't know when You're coming back. We're not going to fight over it. But we thank You that Your second advent is drawing so close. Thank You, Lord. May we live like people waiting for Christ to return. Thank You. Thank You. And all of God's redeemed children said, Amen. 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 If you'd like prayer this morning, just come over to this side here. It may be that you've just gone through something right now. Take advantage of it. And I think if William and Anya, if you guys would be there, a few others, if you'd be there, just if somebody comes, they know somebody's there. And the rest, we invite you to come to the patio. It may be a little dark, but the coffee's warm, so God bless you.